talking a lot today about evolution. So what do I mean when I say that word? Because that word can mean a huge number of things. What do I mean when I say that word? Oh, hold on. Before I tell you that, look at this. Okay, I want to get this out of the way during this session. There is a huge difference, huge, massive, colossal difference between historical science and operational science. Historical science is interpreting evidence from the past based on a philosophical viewpoint. Operational science is what put people on the moon. It's testable, observable, and repeatable. This is what science really is. You go, you look at something, you observe it in nature, you observe it in your lab, you observe it in whatever, you test it, you test your hypothesis, you test your theory, and then your theory is able to repeat. You repeat it. For instance, if we were testing the theory of gravity, let's observe. Observe. Ah! My theory works so far. Let's repeat it. Let's try it again. Let's test it. Ah! Twice. Look at that. We have a good theory. Now look. What? Let's do something crazy. This is unheard of. Let's turn the object around. Oh, look at that. All right. That's good observable science. All right. That's about the extent of my science as well. Historical science would be this. Now, here I have this podium. And if I'm looking at this podium, let's say this is a gargantuan fossil. Right? This is a big fossil we just unearthed. Right? And I take sunglasses, okay, dark sunglasses like Leah has, and I put them on, and I look at that podium. It's going to have what? A dark shade, right? It's going to look dark. But if I take rose-colored glasses that have a red tint, and I put them on, how is that podium going to look? All happy. Yes, all happy and red. All right? Now, question. Did the podium change? No. What changed? My viewpoint, the way I saw it. Here's this. The facts are the same. People say, what is the facts? What are the evidence for creation? What are the facts? What are the evidence for evolution? What's the difference? What are the facts? What's the evidence? Here's my answer. They're the same. The fossils don't change. The fossils are the same. It depends on how you interpret them. By the way, just a little side note, when you pick up a fossil, they all come with little name tags and little tags that say, I'm 45 million years old, right? They have a little tag to say how old they are, right? Yeah. No, you have to use an assumption to figure out how old they are. By the way, with historical science, despite what anyone tells you, faith is required. Why? Let me ask you this question. Were you there? Were you there? How many of you guys know someone who was there at the creation and the start of the world? Ah, yes. Yes, a few of us. Revelation 21. Okay, anyway. No, faith is required. We weren't there. By the way, creation and evolution are both going in the category of historical science. No one was there. No one observed it. No one was there to test it. And guess what? It doesn't repeat. All right, you following me? So both sciences, creation and evolution, both have the same facts and require the same amount of faith. Actually, I would say evolution requires more faith. Anyway, all right, there's three reasons why God did not and cannot use evolution. Now, I know there's a variety of people here. So if you just happen to disagree with me, which is okay, I'll show you wrong later. No, if it's something I say you don't agree with, we'll ask questions at the end, and that way we can have a better understanding of it together. All right? And if you say, Sean, I just don't agree with you, there's the verse of the Bible that says, iron sharpens iron, right? Then you'll know where you stand. Right? If something I say just doesn't rub you right or whatever, iron sharpens iron. You know where you stand. You know where you don't stand. Okay? Awesome. Good. All right. Contradictory to Genesis, conflicting with the gospel, and contrary to God's character. Now, let me cover this first. Okay. Microevolution. What do I mean when I say the word evolution? There's two categories. Microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution, changes within a kind or family. Small changes. For instance, I have a wonderful dog named Jerry. I love Jerry. By the way, would anyone like Jerry? I'll gladly give him away. anyway, Jerry, we're not sure what he is. there's dissension among my family about what he is. I think he's something different than what they think he is. Anyway, we think he's part lab. So here's the thing. That dog is lab. However, there are other dogs, such as poodles. The question is, are they both dogs? Yes. Do they look the same? No. Microevolution. They're both dogs, but they've had changes and adaptations. Their gene pool has been altered. They've been bred a certain way. They've changed within a species. By the way, Darwin loved to talk about the finches. I'm amazed. He loves to talk about the finches all the time. You know, the finches. Proof of evolution. The finches, their beaks, in the rainy season, they would increase or decrease. Can't remember which one. And then that's evolution right there. They're adapting, right? Yeah, that's evolution. That's microevolution. But guess what? Every one of those blessed finches that he observed are all finches, right? They're all birds. They didn't change to another bird. And by the way, when the dry and the rainy seasons changed, their beaks went back to the way they were before. Interesting. But you won't hear about that in your textbooks. So anyway, microevolution. For instance, I have a beagle dog. I don't have one. I used to. Beagle dog. Oh, he's so cute. they're both dogs. They look totally different. And I feel so sorry for that thing. I don't know which one I feel sorry for. That thing in the summer or or its owners in the summer. I can't know which one. Okay. Macroevolution. Macroevolution is a species changing into another type of species over a long period of time. And I don't just mean, I mean more than a species. I mean like that dog changing into a cat. Cat dog. cat dog. It's never been observed. It's never happened. That's what I mean by macroevolution. So when I use the term evolution, that's what I'm referring to. Changes from, you know, amoeba to man, man to molecules, mud to man, those kind of things. You know, from a little pond scum to bloop, man over time. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. John chapter 1 verse 1 says what? You guys should have it memorized. In the beginning was the Word. Kind of sounds like Genesis, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was. Exactly. The Word, Jesus, the Word became what? Flesh. The Word became flesh. Let me give you a huge theology. Jesus had to be perfect in order to be the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins, right? Had to be 100% perfect. Correct? Now, if Jesus is the Word, what does that mean in theology? The Word is perfect. If the Word is flawed, then what? Jesus is flawed. Alright? That is crucial. And the Bible says to test everything. So let's test the theory of evolution to what the Bible says. Okay. The word kind is used 10 different times in Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1. The word kind. If you go through here, look at verse 11. Let the land produce vegetation according to their kinds. Let the land produce vegetation and bearing seed according to their kinds. Verse 12. According to their kinds. Verse 12. Look over at verse 24. Let the land produce creatures according to their kinds. The wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds. The livestock according to their kinds. And all the creatures in the middle on the ground according to their kinds. And God said it was good. Do you get the point? 10 different times. Do you think the author was trying to tell us something? According to their kinds. Now, what does the word kind mean? Well, it's equivalent to, that's kinds. Kinds. It's equivalent to the word family in science. Not species, but family. For instance, feline. Name some animals in the feline family. Lion, cougar, tiger, liger, cat, right? Bobcat, alright? When God made the animals, all He would need to do would be to make two of the same kind, and then they would have the genes to produce every type of that kind. Microevolution. And by the way, just for the record, microevolution, the term did not come around until after Darwin, and they knew about it long before Darwin came around, and you know what they called it? Big long term. Minor changes within an existing species. Go figure. That's what it is. It's minor changes and adaptations within a kind, a family. Okay, so in Genesis, the first thing, evolution is contradictory to the Genesis account. God clearly says that he made them according to their kinds, not one big common ancestor that comes out, such as macroevolution says today. Scientist John Ray, he took the Genesis kinds and he based all his classifications of life on the species. Now, he plugged it in species instead of a family, which would be more like a family today. All right, Genesis 1:27. All right. Here's another thing. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, just a little Hebrew for you there. If you look at this, I don't know if I have it set up right here. You have, it's called a, starts with a C, I can't remember the name. Anyway, you have, he created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him. And if you actually look at the Hebrew, it would be like this. It would be like, you have, God created man in his own image. God created man in the image of man. See how it repeats itself? And then it says male and female. And if you actually look at the way the Hebrew words, it makes an X in the literature. You know what that means? That means God is trying to say something. He says it over and over again, three different times. He says that God made man in his own image. That's us. We are separate. We're different from the animals. We are not animals. We are different. And the Bible clearly teaches that. Okay, but let's just throw out Genesis. Let's just, heaven forbid, let's say what? What is it, Ian? It's an allegory? Is that what we hear? Yeah, an allegory. Let's just say it's an allegory. How many of you guys have ever heard that from some? Oh, really? No kidding. Okay, every doctrine, directly or indirectly, comes from Genesis. If you throw out Genesis, you throw out the foundation of the Bible. Plain and simple. It's like a foundation of a house. If you throw out the foundation of the house, guess what? The house went with it. The atonement sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, guess what God does? Kills an animal. You have the picture of sacrifice there to cover sin. Sin. Adam and Eve, that's where the basis of the original sin comes from. Marriage. One man, one woman. Jesus believed in a literal Genesis. Write that down. Jesus believed in a literal Genesis. Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10. Jesus believed in a literal Genesis. Matthew 19. He believed, said, haven't you read from the beginning God made them male and female? Jesus pulled his doctrine on marriage from where? Genesis. Paul pulls all his doctrine from Genesis. Where do we get the idea of sin? Genesis. Where do we get the idea of marriage? Genesis. Judgment. Where do we get that? Genesis. And God cursed the ground. He cursed the Satan. He cursed the serpent. He cursed man, woman. Redemption. The whole Bible, write this down, the whole Bible is summed up in Genesis 3:15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The entire Bible is summed up in that one verse. And what does that verse say? Someone want to read it? Exactly. The very first prophecy in the entire Bible was found right after the sin. The first prophecy regarding the coming Messiah was found right after they sinned. How many of you guys have seen the Passion? You know, in the beginning, when Jesus is praying in the garden, and that snake comes up, and Jesus steps on the snake of the heel, his heel steps on the snake's head, that's what it's talking about. If you look at that prophecy, it's very interesting. Jesus promised, this, God is so cool. Man sins and messes up really bad, and then God comes in and makes a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that man, enmity will be put between man and woman, and Jesus will come in and crush Satan and redemption. Promised Messiah, there you go. There's many others, I just named a few. Basically, if you look, the first 11 chapters of Genesis contain all your doctrine for the rest of the Bible. Oh, by the way, the Trinity. The Trinity is there. Let us make man in our own image. The Trinity is there. Okay, let me read you a quote from Thomas Huxley, who is known as Darwin's bulldog. Huxley popularized Darwin's idea more than Darwin did. And Huxley said this, "And again I ask, if anyone may play fast and loose with the story of the fall as a type or allegory, what becomes of the foundation of the Pauline theology? What he would do was he would go to people, to pastors, ministers, and he would take what they believed in the Bible And they would, the pastors had compromised on Genesis. They said, well, a day doesn't mean a day in Genesis. We can plug in millions of years in Genesis. Oh, and by the way, you have this new thing called evolution. Well, science has proven it true. Let's plug that in. We'll just adapt. We'll cut the scripture out. We'll fix it all up. And Huxley would go to these ministers and he would say, you don't believe in a literal Genesis. You can't believe Paul. You can't believe Jesus. If you don't believe in a literal Genesis, you're being inconsistent. So what you have to watch out for is compromise. By the way, this is a side note. Three things I hate in life. You know, you can hate things. It's okay. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to abhor, hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Three things I hate. Number one, liberalism. I hate liberalism with a passion. Number two is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And then the third one is compromise. And by the way, two and three come from the first one. Anyway, that was just a side note. So what he does is he would take people who compromised and he would take their theology, and actually many people left the faith because of what he would do. Now look, John 5, 45 and 47. I'll read it to you. Very interestingly enough, Jesus says this. Listen to what Jesus says. You know, by the way, there is no higher authority than Jesus. Just want to let you know that. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, of whom your hopes are set. Here, listen to this. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Don't believe Moses, don't believe Genesis, how can you believe what Jesus said? And I didn't say that, Jesus did. John 3:12, when he goes to Nicodemus, Jesus says what? You know John 3:16, right? A couple verses before that, you know what he says? If I speak to you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe when I speak to you of what? Heavenly things. Did you know? That's key, did you catch that? If you did not believe me when I spoke to you of earthly things, you will not believe me when I speak of spiritual things. Oh, man, gets me riled. People say, all the time, right, Ian? People say, the Bible is just a moral book. The history isn't true. The science isn't true. It's just a moral book. Don't look at the stories. The stories are just there as examples. That's a lie. That's a lie. If you don't believe the earthly things, you will not believe the spiritual things. All right? The Bible is more than a moral book. It's a history book. It's a history book. And it's not a science book, thank the Lord, because science books change every year. Okay, look. Conflicting with the gospel. The secrets of evolution are time and death. Carl Sagan. The secrets of evolution are time and death. Now, what does that mean? What does that imply? Well, look at this. You can draw this little scale. There's two different types of scales. Two different types of viewpoints you can have. I know, isn't that cute? That's from, by the way, it's from this book, Newsflash. Great book, phenomenal. New Answers book. 30 questions on evolution and creation. Great book. What it is here's, if you believe in evolution, here's what you have. You have death, disease, bloodshed, violence, and sickness, producing what we are today. Natural selection, survival of the fittest. By the way, we'll talk all about natural selection later. Survival of the fittest, the struggle between life. People killing other people. Animals killing other animals. You have death, disease, sickness, bloodshed, violence, cancer, all producing man before man was around. Right? You following me? That's the evolutionary time scale. The keys to evolution are time and what? Death. The creation time scale is a little different. You have God creating man, and then death entering the world, right? Do you see the opposite? You have man, and then sin enters the world. But before, you have, with evolution, you have death and sin before man. That's key. Why is that key? Look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through what? One man. And death through sin. Death is a result of what? Sin. Right? Death through sin. And this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Let me say this. Evolution is not compatible with the gospel. Now, I don't mean, when I say that, I'm not saying that if you don't believe in creationism, you're going to hell. That's not what I mean at all. What I'm saying is, it's inconsistent theology. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 5, by the way, what's Romans chapter 8 say? It talks about the Romans road, you know, Jesus dying for your sin. Look where that sin came from. The sin came from Adam, right? And death came through Adam. Evolution, the theology of it, undermines the entire Bible. Seriously. Because what it does is it puts sin before Adam. It puts sin before Adam and death before Adam when Paul clearly says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, this way death came. Let me show you another verse. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians. By the way, this drives me nuts. If you ever hear someone say that Genesis is just an allegory, remember this verse. This is Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, so it is written. Written where? Genesis. Verse 45, take a look at it. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Paul calls Jesus the what? The last Adam. You cannot have the last Adam unless what? You have the first Adam. You throw Genesis. I had someone say to me, Adam never existed. And I said, well, Jesus never died on the cross. What? What are you talking about? I'm a Christian. I believe that. No. You're inconsistent. Adam existed, and Jesus is called the last Adam. If Adam didn't exist, Jesus died in vain. Ah. Seriously. Think about it. You have to be consistent in your theology. The whole Bible is based on Genesis. Look at another verse. Oh, that's what it says. Look at the verses after that. The verses after that say, but the first man was out of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are you who are of the earth. And as the man from heaven, so are you of heaven. Just as we bore the likeness of the earthly man, so we'll bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Evolution is contradictory to Genesis, and it's conflicting with the gospel. Let me read you this quote from Thomas Huxley again. If Adam may be held to be no more real than a personage of Prometheus, and from the story of the fall is merely an instructive type comparable to the profound Promethean mythos, what value is Paul's dialect? And I say, amen, Huxley. Amen. What value is Paul's dialect without Genesis? And it is of no value. So look, the fossil record shows cancer. The fossil record shows brain tumors. The fossil record shows bloodshed. The fossil record shows thorns and death. Look at Genesis 1:26. Look what Genesis says. God saw all that He made, and it was what? Very good. Here's what evolution says. Evolution says these things right here came before the fall. The Bible says these things right here came after the fall. So if you're a theistic evolutionist, which means that God started the process, got the whole thing going, what you have to say is that God saw cancer, brain tumors, bloodshed, thorns, and death, and then He says that is very good? That is a sick and twisted God. And that is not the God of the Bible, nor is that my God. You following me? God did not cause these. This is a result of what? Sin, which came after man. You following me? Evolution is not only conflicting with the gospel, not only contradictory to Genesis, but it's also in conflict with the character of God. Follow me? The Bible is not a science textbook. Science changes. God's word never changed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. But let me say this. The Bible is not a science textbook. However, the Bible is accurate in every area it touches on. If it touches on science, guess what? You can rest assured that science is completely accurate. When God says He made the kinds, and that refers to a family, you can rest assured that that's how God created, and you can see the kinds we have today, which we do. The Bible is not a science textbook, but the Bible is accurate in every area it touches. Let me give you a good verse. Every word of God is flawless, and is a shield to those who trust in Him. And then I love this verse. Do not add to His words, lest he rebuke you, and you be called, another translation says, and you be proved a liar. We'll look at tomorrow. Today we're focusing on evolution. Tomorrow we'll focus on the age of the earth. By the way, that word every, that means the days in Genesis. And we'll talk all about that tomorrow. You'll learn all about what a day means, everything. We'll learn all about that tomorrow. Yeah?
What is the emphasis line?
That's on the underline. When you cite things, you got to put that in. So the Bible doesn't have that underline. That was Sean's underline in my Bible. I love that verse. To add to his words, he'll prove you a liar. He'll prove you. Scientifically, he'll prove it a liar. We'll finish with this. We got 10 minutes. Wow, we are on schedule today. That's great. Let me finish with this. Catastrophic compromise. Yeah. Proverbs 35 and 6. Proverbs 35 and 6. Let me finish with this last story, and we're done. The last and the most crucial thing that evolution compromises on is on the authority of Scripture. What set Jesus apart from all the other people was he took a stand on the authority of Scripture. Charles Templeton was born in 1915, and in 1948 he was listed among the best used by God in the National Association of Evangelicals. He was an evangelist, and people would come by the droves, by the thousands, to come and hear him speak. They would come and he would present the gospel and they would accept Christ. And here's a picture of him. He was one of the three vice presidents for Youth for Christ International. Here's him preaching. Thousands would accept Christ. And he was preaching and believed in the authority of the Scripture. He was one of the vice presidents for the Youth for Christ, which is where, does anyone know why that's significant? That's where Billy Graham got started. In fact, Charles Templeton nominated a man named Billy Graham to be a field evangelist for Youth for Christ. Charles Templeton and Billy Graham were best buddies. And they both, in fact, Charles Templeton won more people to Christ when he was preaching than Billy Graham did. More people would come to see Charles Templeton than they would to come see Billy Graham. And he actually nominated him. In Indiana, a two-week campaign was attended. And get this, 91,000 out of a population of 128,000 came to hear Charles Templeton preach. That's a lot of people. Church attendance went up 17% when he went there in Indiana. Let me read you a quote. Charles Templeton wanted to get an education. He'd never been educated in seminary. And he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. And he went there, and after he'd gone there, something happened to Charles Templeton. Something changed in the way of his thinking. Let me read you this quote. "But Billy," that's Billy Graham, "it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of days, a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. That's not a matter of fact. A matter of speculation. It's demonstrable fact." What happened was, Charles Templeton went to seminary, and his professor was a theistic evolutionist. He was taught evolution. And what he did was, he took the Bible, and he took the biology book, not literally, this is what he did theologically, and he says, "Oh wait, this one says something different than this one. They're different." I'm falling out everywhere. "Says something different. Wait a minute. What am I going to do?" He tries, this is what he did. Instead of taking the biology book and using the Bible to interpret the biology, he basically changed the Bible. Cut it out. Theologically. He said, "Oh, Genesis, it wasn't thousands of years. It was millions. We weren't created in a different ordering during kinds. We were created over millions of years. The Bible's wrong. The Bible's wrong." And he talks about, and what he did was he compromised on Genesis. No big deal, right? Just Genesis. No big deal. Not foundational. In 1996, He wrote his autobiography called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. What happened was, he compromised on Genesis, and no one could give him answers. He was asking questions like, how did the animals fit on the ark? Where did Cain get his wife? What about the days in Genesis? What are they? And no one could give him answers to his questions. And he became an agnostic. And actually, instead of evangelizing for Christ, he became an evangelist for evolution and atheism, and wrote a book and went campaigning around the world for atheism. Here's the point. It does matter. And here's also the point. Billy Graham talks about it in his book. Billy Graham and him were best friends. And let me read you what happened to Billy Graham real fast. Billy Graham became really troubled by it. It really bothered him. He really didn't know what to do. He was really questioning everything around him in his faith. He wasn't sure what to do. And finally, he was getting ready to do a crusade somewhere, and he went for a walk, and he came, it was at night, and he came and he fell on his knees, put his Bible in front of him, and finally he just had to come to a place in his life. Let me read you the prayer he wrote. Whatever, I should have marked it. I don't know why I didn't. Oh, I did. He says, my exact wording of my prayer is beyond recall, but it must have echoed my thoughts. Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions, and there are areas which seem to not correlate with modern science. I cannot answer these questions. I cannot answer the questions, the philosophical and psychological questions. But Lord, at last, Father, I am going to accept thy word by faith. I'm not going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual doubts and questions, and I will believe that this is your inspired word. By the way, if you ever take a look at his book, all the questions he had and his reasons for rejecting the Christian faith, we now have good scientific and biblical answers for every single one of them. Here's the point. Science always changes. God's word never changes. When you compromise, there are several things that happen. Oh, by the way, Charles Templeton died in 2001. He was 85 and he suffered from Alzheimer's. And he died an apostate, agnostic. Here's the question. Who is remembered? For those of you, I know I probably mentioned Charles Templeton several times, but for those of you, how many of you guys did not know who Charles Templeton was? I would say 35 people. How many of you did not know who Billy Graham was? None. Who is remembered? No one remembers Charles Templeton. And he preached better than Billy Graham. Who is remembered? The people that are remembered are those who took a stand, didn't compromise, and stood on the authority of God's word. When you compromise, several things happen. Number one, you lose. Think about it. When you compromise, you have to give something up. All right? You have to give something up. When you compromise, you lose. Secondly, when you compromise, you're ashamed. Can you imagine when Charles Templeton dies, gets before God? What are you going to do? How ashamed? You know, I don't even know. That's rough. And then finally, you're forgotten. Forgotten. Romans 3, verse 4 says this. May God be true, and every man a liar. What does that mean? Guys, let me tell you this. We're almost done. We're almost done. We've got 4 minutes. There will be times in your life when you'll be just like Billy Graham. You'll come across questions, doubts, and things that seem to contradict the Word of God that you just can't get your mind around. Seemingly contradictions. There'll become things that you just can't explain. And I truly believe that every Christian will come to this point. I really do. I believe every Christian will come to this point. That you'll come to the point and you'll say, God, I don't understand this. I'm going through this. I don't know. I have your word, but everyone else is telling me this. Remember this verse. May God be true and every man a liar. At the Scopes trial. Evidence upon evidence upon evidence for evolution was presented to him. Evidence. This evolution is fact, they said. And many people rejected their faith because of that. But get this. That was about 60 years ago, 60, 80 years ago. 90% of that evidence has been thrown out by evolutionists themselves. God is true. He will prove Himself true. But sometimes, you have to come to the point in your life when you say, God, no matter what, I will not compromise on your word. No matter what science, history, anyone, no matter what anyone says, I will not compromise. And I will wait. I will wait until you are proven true. And God will be. Because God is true. And every man is a liar. No matter if every man is a liar. You follow me? Alright, let's pray. And we'll eat. Just take a couple of minutes between you and God. Where do you find yourself? Maybe you're where Billy Graham was. And you're just at a point you need to say, God, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait for the answers. Don't be like Charles Templeton, who's forgotten. Stand on the authority of God's Word. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that your Word is true and will be proven true no matter what anyone says. And Lord, we wait on you, God. We thank you, we trust you, Lord. We will not compromise, but we will stand on your Word forever. We thank you that you are true. We thank you that there are answers. There are answers. We thank you for that, God. We trust your Word from beginning to end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.